This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation and chapter 19. I want to show you here something that's very significant and important. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke of her goes up for ever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, "Amen! Hallelujah!" Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. We've seen, and I trust been convinced of, how often through the scriptures there is this contrast between the foolish woman, the adulterous woman, the unfaithful wife, and the pure bride. It's been unpacked for us right from Genesis and through all the scriptures, how this is one of the main themes of scripture. And again, we get it here. We get it here in a very vivid portrayal. The important thing is to notice here that as the bride emerges, the prostitute declines. That those things are proportionate. The more of the bride we see, the less significant the prostitute becomes. The more that the bride is glorified, the less alluring the woman of deception is. The more glory that is resting upon the bride, the less attraction there is upon the prostitute. So there are two reasons, really, for the bride to emerge. One, because she will show the world what Jesus is. And two, she will reveal what the prostitute's really like. You'll see her in her true colours. And this is the great destiny of Scripture, to bring forth a people who are a pure bride, and to expose all that which is false and deceptive and wicked and bad. One of the things that we've looked at is that it's Jesus who presents this bride to himself. We saw that back in Ephesians chapter 5. Let me take you back there for a moment and underline that again. The book of Ephesians and the 5th chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul uses this instruction. It's very down to earth, this very practical instruction of the relationship between a man and his wife, to show the whole power that is behind that, which is the relationship between Christ and his church. That's why, by the way, why we cannot endorse same-sex marriage. It cannot do what marriage is supposed to do, which is to demonstrate the relationship between Jesus and his church. And in verse 27 of Ephesians chapter 5, it says this. Well, I'd better go back to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. Paul says Jesus himself is working on his church. He's washing her. He's purifying her. He's making her holy. And the great thing about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is that it wasn't a one-off encounter. It's an ongoing relationship. And in that ongoing relationship, we are being changed. We are being worked on by Christ himself to make us pure and holy, so that we will get to that place when it's all over, when it's all complete, he will present us to himself. It's his great ambition to present to himself the bride. Listen to what the book of Jude says in verse 24. It says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. He is going to present you. He's going to present you to himself. That would look on face value as if then he's going to do all the work. There's nothing for us to do because he's working on us. He's working on our character. He's working on our nature. He's working on our priorities. He's adjusting us. He's making us ready for that great and glorious day. And yet we read, the bride has made herself ready. Now, there is no contradiction here, because there are more than one way to get ready for the great day. In fact, one of the ways that God uses to make us ready is by giving us ministry gifts. That is, men and women who are anointed by God, who have an ability to communicate the gospel, who have an ability to teach us the truths of God's word, who have an ability to so present the unfolding of Scripture that it actually affects what we think and what we believe and what we do, so that they're not just people with the gift of the gab who can tickle our ears, but people whose word actually penetrates our hearts, actually stirs our conscience, actually motivates how we live. And they do that in order that they might present us to Christ. Listen to what Paul says. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11. I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Paul's saying, listen, this, let me encapsulate my ministry. What am I about? What am I here for? What is my calling in God? What has God gifted me to do? God has gifted me to so teach you, to so encourage you, to so come to you with the word of God in power and authority, that when the end has come. I'm able to present you as a pure virgin to Christ, that you will be so perfect that nothing else needs to be done. And Paul sees that as his ministry. Or he puts it like this in Colossians. Slightly different emphasis, but the same idea. In Colossians chapter 1, and verse 28. Speaking of Christ, he says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. I want to present you, he says, fully mature in Christ. So everything's going for us. Christ wants to present us to himself. Anointed ministries want to present us to Christ. And because we're all of the same spirit, because we're all of the same stuff, the great ambition and desire of our hearts and lives is to present ourselves to Christ. So that we're not at war with those who are trying to mold us and shape us to be like Jesus. We're not resisting the work of the Holy Spirit as he brings change into our life. We're actually actively cooperating because our desire is to be presented to Jesus. That's the desire of the bride of Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, the apostle says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. And he says, and that is what we are. But what we will be has not yet appeared. For we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. Now that's a tremendous promise. It's a great expectation, isn't it? That when Christ comes, we shall be like him. That means Jesus has done a good job on us. That means apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, other ministries have done a good job on us. It means we've done a good job on ourselves. And more than that, it emphasizes that very thing, because the next verse says, now everyone who has this hope fixed in him purifies themselves. One of the great things about our relationship with God, one of the great things about the message of the gospel, is that surprisingly, it's a lot down to DIY. Now, I see myself as a Calvinist in my theological position, which means that I believe in the sovereignty of God and that nothing can resist the sovereignty of God and that man has very little to do, except when I come to the scriptures, I discover man has quite a lot to do in his cooperating with God to become what God has ordained that he should be. And when God has ordained that the bride should be pure and holy and spotless and without blemish, I've got something to do about that. I see what Christ is, and I see what I am at this present moment in time, and I embarrassingly discover a difference. I'm going to be like him, but I'm not like him yet. So what do? I do something about it. I purify myself. I say, are there things in me that are not in Christ? Well, of course there are. Well, then I'm going to get rid of them. I'm going to put them aside. With the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of the Word of God, I'm going to stop being what I shouldn't be and begin to be what I should be. I'm going to make myself ready. Ready for his coming. Now, the scripture encourages us in those ideas, not so much with that final meeting with Jesus, but in our ongoing walk with him on earth right now. For instance, Romans chapter 12, the opening verses says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and perfect and acceptable. How do I do that? I offer myself to God. Or Paul, writing to Timothy, says this to him in honing his ministry, in becoming useful to the master. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as a workman who needn't be ashamed, but who accurately handles the word of God. See, there are things we can do. I find this really exciting. I find it exciting when I open the pages of Scripture and see God has a plan that's being worked out down through the ages, and that God's plan will never be thwarted and never sidetracked and never stopped, but it will reach its glorious climax. But I'm not just a spectator, I'm a participator. I'm not just looking on, I'm totally involved. I'm not on the touchline, I'm on the field. I'm not in the audience, I'm on the stage. I'm part of what God is doing. And not just because I'm caught up in it, but because I have something to do in the midst of it. I can work on myself. And I can cooperate with those who, under the anointing of the Spirit, are seeking to change me so that they may present me without blemish to Christ. Let me take you back to, in the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 61. And you kind of get this idea coming through in the prophet here. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. God has prepared me. God has clothed me. If we went back to the beginning of the chapter, I think it was in our prayer time earlier, someone quoted the beginning of the chapter about how God takes away the dust and gives us a crown of righteousness, takes away the spirit of despair, gives us a garment of praise, and how God transforms us and makes us compatible with himself. And here we see that. He has clothed me with garments of salvation, arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. He has arrayed me, but I've adorned myself. He's made me right. He's made me acceptable. He's made me compatible, but I have arrayed myself. I've done something to beautify myself, to please the master. And we have that ability. We have that right. One of the interesting things, and if we'd read on in the chapter of the book of Revelation that we started, one of the interesting things is that in the Bible, weddings are often spoken of in the same breath as wars. Not that that's a prophetic statement about weddings. You know, it's not like the bride and groom's relatives having a fight at the reception. But you'll find that there's this kind of similarity, or this conjunction of wars and weddings. So that if we'd read on in chapter 19 of Revelation, the next thing we would have read was that the Lord leading his army out to fight. And there's a psalm, Psalm 45, which is about a war and a wedding. And it begins by, well, let me take you to that psalm. It's a great psalm, Psalm 45. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men. Your lips have been anointed with grace since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your side, you mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in the cause of truth, humility, and justice. Let your right hand achieve awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you above your companions. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. Listen, daughter, and pay careful attention. Forget your people and your father's house. Let the king be enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your lord. The city of Tyre will come with a gift. The people of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her, those brought to be with her. Led in with joy and gladness, they enter the palace of the king. Your sons will take the place of your fathers, and you will make them princes throughout the land. I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore the nations will praise you forever and ever. It's a great messianic wedding song. The conquering king gains the bride. That's always true in scripture. It wasn't Hans Christian Andersen. It wasn't the Brothers Grimm who thought up the idea of a hero getting the bride. It's in the scriptures. The hero gets the bride. All the way through scriptures, you find the champion wins himself a bride. That's what happens. And the greatest champion of all is Jesus, who overcame everything in order to gain a bride. And this bride is led to him, the psalmist says, with these glorious robes that are embroidered. The great Chinese saint, Watchman Nee, commenting on this psalm, says that this corresponds to the 19th chapter of Revelation, where it's given her to be adorned with these glorious white raiments, which are the righteous acts of the saints. And Watchman Nee says the embroidery on the robe that Jesus gives, the robe of righteousness that he clothes you with, you then embroider with your own righteous acts and beautify what he's given you and cause him to rejoice. Gosh, the time is going fast. The whole idea of Scripture, the great theme of Scripture, is this: the tale of these two women. From Genesis to Revelation, they're in competition one with another. The great news, of course, is that one loses and one wins. And the one who loses is the harlot, the prostitute, Babylon, The one who wins is the virgin, the bride, Zion, the city of God. And the great thing is that we are part of that city. We are part of that bride, and we are involved in her ultimate beautification. We are being beautified by the ministry of Christ toward us. We're being beautified by the ministry of men and women toward us. And we're being beautified by our own determination to set aside those things that make us ugly in the sight of God and adorn ourselves with those things that speak of beauty and righteousness and justice. The wife of noble character in the last chapter of Proverbs says this: she is clothed in fine linen and purple. And in another verse says this: she is clothed with strength and dignity. These are the kind of garments that God wants us to put on. These are, of course, we understand, don't we, metaphorical. These are spiritual descriptions of actual people and actual gifts and abilities that we have. And God wants us to clothe ourselves. God wants us to be ready for the great day of the wedding that is soon to come. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 1 says this: awake, awake, O Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your beautiful garments. How do we do that? Well, says Paul in Ephesians 4, we're to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We have a new nature. See, the great thing about our salvation isn't that we just got religion, not that we just got an old life cleaned up, but that we were able to put off that old man, that old nature, those filthy rags, and put on our garments of splendor, put on the new man, put on Christ. For all those who have been baptized have clothed themselves with Christ. You see, the bride is going to be just like him when they meet. This is his plan. This is his purpose. This is what he's been outworking down through history. This is what you and I have been caught up with in this day and generation. You can make a difference. You can make yourself ready. Listen to the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You put on, you gain, you add, you grow in the things of God. We don't just hang on until heaven comes. We make ourselves ready to meet the bridegroom. There are three books. Well, I suppose I should say four now after Chris has shared with us this evening. There are three books in which women have, if you like, the starring role when we come to the scriptures. Three books in which women are at the fore. One is the book of Ruth. The clue is in the title. Another is the book of Esther. Again, the clue is in the title. And the other one, in which the clue is not in the title, is the Song of Songs. But in those three books, women, and all the women are brides, have the in a leading role. And David Lyon made mention of this on Sunday when he was with us, and how that these women came to the Lord. But before they came to meet him or to be presented to him, they made themselves ready. This was Naomi's counsel to Ruth. Wash, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor. That's where Boaz was. This is the testimony of the Shulamite in the Song of Songs. While the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. This is how Esther was treated in her captivity. She has to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil and myrrh, and 6 months with perfume and cosmetics. All these women were made beautiful for the king. And it's interesting that Ruth came to her lord at the threshing floor. The Shulamite came to her lord at the table. And Esther came to her lord at the throne room. Because I can't go into the whole thing about the threshing floor, but the threshing floor is so important. It's a place of discipleship. I just can't do it. But Ruth's going to marry the Lord of the harvest. The Shulamite's going to marry the King of Love. And Esther's going to marry the ruler of the world. And when we come to Christ, he is all of those things and so much more. And we make ourselves ready. And the perfume and all that extravagant stuff that it just means our praise. It means our worship. Let my prayer ascend like fragrance. Let it come up to you like incense. This was the prayer. When we worship him, when we give ourselves to him, when we submit our lives to him, when we give ourselves unreservedly to the king, it's like perfume. It smells good. He likes it. And we can make ourselves ready by being a people of worship, of submission, by coming to be discipled at the threshing floor, to come to learn about fellowship at the table, and to come to learn about reigning in life with the ruler of the world. The bride has made herself ready, and when she's ready, he'll come for her. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.